We have exams next week, and our exam will come from chapter 5. It's the intellect and reasoning. Of course, it'll be open book. It'll be next week. I think it opens Monday afternoon at 6. Close the following Monday at midnight. So it'll be chapter 5, the chapter on the intellect. If you would, turn with me to Psalms 139. I spent the first couple of classes we've been together stressing to you the importance of the mind, stressing to you the importance of the use of the mind. I begin to stress about how, as Christians, sometimes we have a tendency to try to bypass the mind, think it's not as important. And we basically prove biblically how important the mind is. Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. Without the mind, it's hard to make the body do what it's supposed to do. All right. God has a mind. God thinks thoughts. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And so we really have to grasp how important the mind is and our thoughts and how we have to control our mind. More importantly, especially being so accustomed to the natural, being accustomed to this earth, we have to understand how important our bodies are. A lot of times we take for granted our bodies. Listen, without your body, you do not have a legal right to be here. You do not have a legal right to be here without a body. The author puts it so eloquently, as he says, just like you need a space suit to go into space, you need an earth suit to be here on earth. And so that's why I really appreciate what Apostle has been doing lately, talking to us about health, because without our bodies, without them performing at its peak, it's hard for us to do what God is asking us to do. And so we have to understand that God formed our bodies. He created our bodies. He put everything necessary in our bodies for us to function into natural. Yes, are you seeing this? That's why I told you to go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. This is a very familiar scripture. Verse 14. I will praise thee. This is Psalmist David talking. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book are all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, as the psalmist David really talking about the relationship between our soul and our bodies. First of all, he's acknowledging that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God created each and every last one of us to look how we're supposed to look. When we understand that, then we are better able to take care of who we are. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Verse 19, very familiar scripture. What? It's a question. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore I glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. So here we see that your body and your spirit belongs to God. Are you seeing that? So, other words, this suit that we have is on loan to us. We're going to have to return it. So we got to be able to take care of it. We have to be able to treat it right. We have to do what's necessary. Because, see, the reason why you got your earth suit is because God needs you to do something here. If God didn't have you to do, need you to do something here, you didn't need an earth suit. So what happens is a lot of people get here on earth and abuse their body. That's the issue with sin. The issue with sin is not so much the law. It's not so much, if you allow me to say, it's not so much about the act of sin. It's about the results. See, it's about the results of sin. The reason why God came to Moses and told Moses, here, give them this law, because the law was to become a mirror to them to show them what they were doing wrong. Because to them, it wasn't wrong. They didn't know. So God said, if I don't show these people how to treat themselves better, they're going to destroy themselves. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So this is where it comes up to, this is where it comes to the Ten Commandments, the law. All God was trying to do was get us to stop destroying ourselves. Because the law is really more about us commanding our bodies what to do. You command your body to do these things. It's not about, am I trying to, seem holy or appear to be holy? I need to stop my body from doing these things so that I can fulfill God's will. Because I can't do both. I can't live how my body wants to live and then live like God wants me to live. I have to make a choice. So if I want my body to be productive, I have to live like God wants me to live and command my body. Remember, your spirit is king. Your soul is what? Manager, servant, right? And your body is the what? Slaves. Now, we can't let the slave run everything. Go to Romans, the Romans 8 chapter. We can't let the slave run everything. There's therefore, verse 1, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin where? He condemned sin in the flesh. So, other words, Jesus came here on earth, and he fulfilled all the laws, all 600 and whatever laws. He never broke any of them, so that he could condemn sin in the flesh. Now, that's important. He didn't condemn it in the spirit. He condemned it where? In the flesh. There's a reason. There's a reason he condemned it in the flesh. It's because it gives us a right to condemn sin in our flesh. So even though I may have a sin nature, because we have a sin nature, we might have the proclivity to sin. Proclivity just simply means potential. We have the potential to sin. But when I make choices not to, then God empowers me to walk out those choices. Are you seeing this? So when we look at our flesh and our body, we can't ignore it, because if we ignore it, if we ignore our body, if we ignore our flesh, then we're giving Satan the opportunity to creep in through our flesh to cause us, either through sickness or disease, either through erroneous behavior, to thwart what God wants to do with us in our lives. Are you seeing this? This is why Jesus was so adamant about sickness and disease. Everybody he come in contact with, he wanted to do something about their body. Because without your body, you are ineffective. You're ineffective in earth realm. I don't care how spiritual you won't be. Without your body, you are ineffective. If you're always tired, if you're always sick, God can't use you. Why he can't use you? Because you never up to par to do what he asks you to do. So this is why we have to treat our bodies with respect. I want you to understand that your bodies were fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. This is a very powerful scripture. I didn't do it justice. Verse 20, he said, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God's apostrophe S plural, possessive. I mean, that's his. So there are some things that God wants from us. And so if we don't take care of our bodies, he'll never be able to get those things from us. And so this is why a price has been paid. Christ has what? Redeemed us, Galatians 3:13, from what? From the curse of the law. Curse of the law, second death, meaning eternal separation from God. Sickness and disease, dealing with our bodies. And poverty, dealing with our bodies. You got me? So two out of the three curses of the law that Jesus dealt with has direct effect on our bodies. Are you seeing this? So here it is. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Make God successful." That's what glorify means. "Make God successful in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I want you to see this. I am bought with a price. So, really, to be honest, Jesus paid a price for me to live out my full potential. He paid a price for me to live out my full potential. Anything that I do to my body that stops me from living full potential, I'm discrediting the blood. Our bodies will never experience its uniqueness if we don't ever understand what God wants with our bodies. You know, God made you a certain way. God made you to look a certain way. If we don't ever understand what God wants to do with us, what purpose God has for us, we will always have questions about our uniqueness. See, when you won't find your identity, you got to find your identity in Christ. You can't find your identity in other people. I was writing notes. Sometimes I sit meditating, I write notes to myself. And I write statements down that the Holy Spirit will tell me so I can encourage myself. And one thing the Holy Spirit told me is, never let anybody label you. Yeah. Labels are meant for control. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good. You never let nobody label you. Oh, you are such and such. You this, you this, you this. No, don't label me. Because then you're trying to control me. When you're trying to label me, that means you're trying to put a handle on me. Are you seeing this? See, I don't want nobody putting no hands on me, because I'm going to do whatever God asked me to do. I'm going to be whoever God designed me to be. So I'm not going to let my environment put a label on me. Are you? So therefore, I don't pay attention to nobody but how I look, I'm not even feeling that. Because God made me like this. God made you like this. And until you get your identity from God, you will all, because see, man is fickle. Humans are fickle. They love you one day, they hate you the next. One day they love you, next day they don't love you. So if you don't have your identity in who God made you to be, you're going to be utterly confused. You're going to be questioning how you look. You'll be questioning how you design. You're going to be questioning all that. Man, God made me like this. Period. Your body was designed, and listen to this, this is very powerful. Your bodies were designed to carry the presence of God. Your bodies were designed to carry the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the reason why the presence of God was carried in the Ark of the Covenant is because they were not able to be made alive to the presence of God. They weren't able to be born again. So because they weren't able to be born again, they couldn't recognize the presence of God. So they couldn't carry the presence of God because of sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, listen to me, when Jesus died on the cross, and redeemed us from the curse of the law, he cleaned us up so that we could carry the presence of God. The presence of God was always designed to be within man. It was never designed to be in an ark. You were created to carry the presence of God. This is why, go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. This is why this scripture is so important. And you get clarity in the scripture. 1 John, 4th chapter. First John, 4th chapter, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. You see that? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that means no man has seen God at any time. But at some point, they should see God. Why are they going to see God? Because we. So that means that we were designed to carry the presence of God so that others can see. Are you seeing this? Go to Acts, the 2nd chapter. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all. Y'all see that? Upon what? All what? Flesh. All flesh. All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Are you seeing this? So, other words, God said he comes to pour his spirit on all what? Flesh. He didn't say specific flesh. He said all flesh. What qualifies a person for to receive the Spirit of God? When you accept him. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a part of the flesh that he wants to pour his spirit on. So without your flesh, there's nothing for him to pour on. Are you getting this? So, you know, understanding how important your body is. It is your ticket. It is your permission. It is your right to be here in the natural. Matter of fact, if you remember last year, we were talking in Lions of Honorable Men that God had a self-imposed weakness. I don't know if you remember this. He had a self-imposed, I love to say this, self-imposed weakness. Now, if somebody put a weakness on themselves, or a limitation, if you allow me to say, that you know they're all powerful. Because it's self-imposed, right? One of the self-imposed limitations or weaknesses that God put on himself was he cannot do anything in the natural unless he has one of us. God can't do no mighty move in earth realm unless he has a human, somebody who has a body. That's why Jesus had to become. He couldn't stay spirit and redeem us. He had to become flesh. Why he had to become flesh? Because it was in flesh how we lost it. You see how important the body is. How important it is for us to take care of the body. How important it is for us to protect our bodies from sin. See, so Jesus had to become flesh so that he can live out all those laws that Moses had created, them 626 laws that he had to live out, so that when he hung on the cross, it was pure, untainted, clean blood that could be offered for our sins. See, so if anybody knows the importance of the body, Jesus did. Matter of fact, one of the things that Satan tried to tempt him with, the very first thing he tried to tempt him with was the body. You hungry, Jesus? I can make bread, I can turn these stones into bread. Then Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus at that moment made a decision. He's going to command his body. Are you seeing this? See, when you command a what? Slave. See, you command a slave. You're not going to eat this today. But watch this now. Watch this. A slave does not know what the master wants until the master states it. Yeah. Right. So it may be you have to make a statement. Yeah. Wow. Body, you're not eating this today. Yeah. It is a statement that is made. The king is ordering the soul to make this statement. Body, you're not doing this today. Body, you are going to do this today. Body, you're going to walk this mile today. You have to, sometimes you have to make the statement to do this. Because remember now, your body is a slave, ready to take commands. And if, watch this, if no commands are being given, then the body will think it's supposed to come up with its own command. That we're going to get to it. We're going to get to it. That's where feelings come in at. That's where emotions and urges come in at. It comes up with its own. So the body has to be told what to do. If the body's not told what to do, it's going to come up with its own game plan. Are you seeing this? Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I don't care how talented you are, how gifted you are. Without discipline, you're destined for failure. Yes, sir. I agree. You have to have discipline. Sometimes discipline comes easier to others than some. Some might be a little harder for discipline. But when you begin to verbalize your discipline, when you verbalize it and you begin to speak it out loud, and see, you can't be afraid to talk to yourself. And you can't be afraid to answer yourself. I mean, if Jesus could answer a tree, Mark 11, he answered a tree, then you ought to be able to answer your body, because your body will talk back to you. It will, won't it? It will. So you got to be, sometimes you got to get in an argument with your body. You got to, and you know, that's what fast is about. Fast is letting your body know it's not in control. It's not in control. Body, you're not in control. You are my slave. You're going to do what I say do. If you don't do what I say do, we ain't going to eat today. We ain't done it. So after a while, the body going to learn, I can't play with her. Can't play with him. Because if I get out of line, then they're going to shut some stuff down that I really want. Are you seeing this? Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Wherefore, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offering sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. In other words, it's talking about you presenting your body to him. Romans 12, verse 1, right? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. Now, I like that. It says, turn that, because I want you to see this. We're going to close here. Romans 12, verse 1, because I want you to see the separation and the distinction. The Apostle Paul speaking, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now, I love this because here the Apostle Paul is, first of all, giving the responsibility to you. All right? Not only is he giving the responsibility to you, but he is separating you from your body. He says, ye present your body. Or it's something that you own. It shouldn't be owning you. You should be owning it. You need to present your body a living sacrifice. What it means to be a living sacrifice, because that's a play on words. Because every sacrifice that the Bible talks about has been dead. Right? So here the Apostle Paul say a living sacrifice. Other words, a sacrifice is I'm putting some things that I want on the back burner. See, Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is how I become a living sacrifice. I am crucified with Christ. There it is. Nevertheless, what? I live. Here's the living sacrifice. Yet not I. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Watch this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's being bought with a price. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what I'm not going to do, verse 21, I do not frustrate the what? Now. I do not frustrate the grace. That means the grace existed in the 20th verse. If I'm not going to frustrate the grace, then the grace has to be located in the 20th verse. What is the grace in the 20th verse? Watch this. Because remember now, grace is an empowerment. Yes, sir. Not to oversimplify, well, I need to simplify, but my simplification of grace does not diminish the power of grace. Grace is simply an empowerment. Other words, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was an empowerment. He became poor so we through his poverty might be made rich, right? God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So in other words, that's just saying you're being empowered. Grace calls you to be strengthened and empowered to do something that you couldn't do before. All right, so watch this. So here we are. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I do not frustrate the grace of God. Other words, I do not frustrate this empowerment. How do I frustrate the problem? When I keep getting up. When I keep coming back alive. That's how I frustrate the grace. When I keep coming back alive, there's a book by Dr. Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. There's several realities of experiencing God. One of the realities was my favorite one, so that's the one I remember. He says, you will always come to a crisis of belief. You will always come to a crisis of belief. Whenever you're dealing with a situation, you will always come to a crisis of belief. You come to a crossroads. You come to a crossroads. What am I going to believe? Without that crossroads, there's no such thing as faith. I have to come to that crossroads. So at every in points in my life, I got to realize, is this my flesh trying to resurrect? I got a choice to make. I got a decision to make. I've been given some instructions. Am I going to follow them? Am I not going to follow them? You see? And see, a lot of times your body is involved in, if you don't keep your body in check, your body will be involved in trying to make the decision. And the body is always about self-preservation. It's always about self-preservation. Daniel came to a crossroads. Am I going to pray? I know they got a law against me praying. Am I going to pray? He had come to a crossroads. Now, he knew the penalty. Right? So if you know the penalty, I'm sure his flesh started trying to get involved in that decision. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego came to a crossroads. They knew the penalty. And I'm sure their flesh tried to get involved in that decision. See, y'all might want to rethink this. Y'all might want to hit them knees. Y'all might want to get down. Y'all might want, when that music, y'all might want to bow down. Flesh tried to get into that decision. So whenever your flesh tries to rise up and make a decision, because your flesh is never going to make, watch this, listen to me very clearly. Your flesh is never going to make a God-centric decision. Your flesh is always going to make a self-preservation decision. That's what it means to frustrate the grace of God. Because the grace of God is an empowerment. So when Daniel made the decision to do what he was instructed to do, he keep praying three times a day, then God empowered his flesh to withstand the lion. See, your flesh don't understand that. Your flesh is looking at, look, if I know if we get done that, we're going to get up. We know this already. If we don't bow down, we're going in this fire. But yet, we read that the grace of God empowered those three Hebrew boys to not even burn. come out not even smelling like smoke. Are y'all seeing this? But if you let your flesh make the decision, then you will get in the way of the grace of God empowering you to do what he asked you to do. Are you seeing this? We have to put our bodies in its place. And by putting it in its place, that don't mean we're disrespectful to our bodies. That means we treat our bodies with respect, but we don't give our bodies power. We treat our bodies with respect, but we don't give them power, give it power to make decisions. Without your body, you cannot flow in the anointing. Without your body, there can be no transference of anointing. Is this making sense? So you see, when your body is properly used, it is effective. When it's not properly used, it's effectively detrimental. It'll mess you up. Your body will get you in trouble. If your body is someplace it's not supposed to be, ask David. He's supposed to be at battle. He sent his men to go out to battle. He stayed back. So he went where he's supposed to be. See anything he should have saw. Are y'all getting this? Your body feeds off of its five senses. It feeds off. It's supposed to. You touch. You know what's hot. You know what's cold. That's fine. You taste. You know what you don't like. What you do like. But you can't let those things. You can't let that aspect of your body control you. What I mean by that, you can't let, because it's powerful in the earth realm and natural, and it gives you sensory, you can sensory perception in the natural, that don't mean it has sensory perception in the supernatural. See, your body can only exemplify or can only express for God what's originated in the supernatural. So, I can't go make stuff up. See, your body will make stuff up. Your body, sometimes, watch this, a lot of moves of God are manufactured by the body. I'll give you an example. We're going to get into this when we start talking about memory, we start talking about emotions, we start talking about intellect. A lot of times people mistake a move of God for thinking that this is a move of God or a real move of God when it's just an outbreak of emotion. Some preachers will say certain terms to trigger memories of when you was in a move of God before, trying to recreate that move of God and God not even there. But because you felt them goosebumps, you now letting them goosebumps determine if God is here or not. Instead of recognizing, is God really here? Is God really doing something in this place? Or is it just emotions talking? Is it just emotions making me feel good? Am I being set up? Because most times they come in and talk about the offering. Too many preachers, and I'm using an example, too many preachers are using a widow woman when they're trying to receive an offering. But what they forget to say and what they forget to talk about is that God had instructed that widow woman before Elijah showed up. So when Elijah showed up and she talked about, this is my last, me and my son gonna go fix it and we gonna go die, he said, no, bake me a cake first. The reason why he was able to say that, because number one, he said, God said, go to Zarephath, I've commanded. So it's not so much that Elijah was so anointed and so prophetic that he saw this woman and say, oh, I know you got a last barrel, Mira. I know you. I'm here to save the day. No, really, he was gone because he was hungry. Yeah. God had dried up the brook. Raven wasn't coming to him up with the food. Right. So he didn't go there with an emotional bag of tricks, trying to get her flesh to crawl. See, a lot of these prophetic people are trying to get the flesh to crawl. If I get the flesh to crawl, I get the pocketbook to move. I'm going to leave that alone. Y'all have a good night.